Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, Lord. We thank you that we can sit here and we can call upon your name. Lord, we pray that you would be the center of our focus, not just here as a church, not just when we gather on Sundays, but Lord, in our daily life, that you would be the center focus of our lives, each and every one of us. That in every situation, in everything we do, Lord, that we would seek you through it. Father, I pray right now as we look into your word, Lord, that it would be you, your message speaking to us. Lord, that it wouldn't just be empty words. Lord, that we would leave here with a greater understanding of what is going on. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Coming into Friday evening, I was getting ready to give a message gearing towards Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving holiday, since I will not be here next Sunday. And I got a text message from Vanessa around 7:40, 7:50. And she asked if I'd seen the news yet. And I hadn't, because when it comes to that kind of stuff, I live under a rock. I have technology at my fingertips. I have all the access I could ever want. And I sometimes just don't have a clue of what's going on. And I didn't up until that point. And Vanessa sends me a text message that kind of shocked me. And so I got home around 8:30 and turned on the TV and flipped to the news channel, found CNN, and saw this breaking story, or a story that had broken. And it goes something like this. Friday evening, 8 men put a plan into action that would bring a country to its knees and would leave the world in shock. 6 different locations were targeted. This left 129 dead, 352 wounded, with at least 99 of those being in critical condition and expected not to make it. And for those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know I'm talking about the attacks that just happened in France on Friday. France has experienced terror attacks before. This is not the first time. Back in January, they experienced one. But this is the first time on a grand scale that there's been an organized attack to this degree that has caused so much devastation. 7 of the 8 men that were a part of the attacks, when they finished shooting up who they were shooting up, blew themselves up with suicide vests, the 8th one being killed by the police. And since then, we know that ISIS has claimed that they're responsible for it. Whether it's proven yet that they are, they have claimed that they are behind the attacks and they're taking joy in what has happened in France. And in a quote that they put out, they promised that France would remain a top target and that this was the first of a storm. Buried in that news report, which you may not have heard about, was the 26 that were killed in Baghdad after a suicide bomber attacked a funeral. It left 21 dead and 33 others wounded. And then a roadside bomb in Baghdad killed 5 more and left 15 others wounded. And then in Beirut, 43 people were killed as 3 men blew themselves up on a motorbike. And it left 239 wounded. There's at least 200 dead since Friday afternoon. And there's at least 624 that have been wounded. The number of dead is expected to rise as the critically wounded don't make it. And with such horrific things going on and just pure evil, there's a question that comes out of the woodwork every time something like this happens. And it attacks the Christian faith, or it attacks the foundation of what we believe in. And the question, in however you form it, is, where's God? Or if there is a God who we claim as Christians is all-loving and all-powerful, how in the world could something like this past Friday happen? Where is there anything good in what happened on Friday? This morning I want to look at Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And as you're turning there to Matthew 24, I just want to continue with that questioning. If there was a God, why would he allow this to happen? Why would things like this take place? This isn't news. This isn't, you know, something that hasn't happened before. And as we look at Matthew 24, we're going to be looking at a passage that shows us that over 2,000 years ago, things like this were foretold, that things like this were promised, that Jesus kind of gave us a heads up about what was going to happen. And unfortunately, due to the world that we live in, we know because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden that sin entered the world. And things like this past weekend are a direct result of sin. It's a direct result of what happened thousands of years ago. And that is unfortunately the world that we live in. Let's take a look at Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and then we're going to dive into it. It says this: Jesus departed from the temple and was leaving when his disciples came to show him the temple buildings. Jesus answered them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Excuse me, verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of this age?" Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9. "Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and will deceive many. Because iniquity will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus is talking to the disciples right here, and he's giving them kind of a glimpse, not into their immediate future and not something that they would necessarily see in their time as far as the second coming or his return. But as we sit here today and we look at Matthew 24, I don't want you to think I'm about to give a message about we're in the end of days and Jesus is coming back and everyone get ready. Because that's not what I'm going to say, because as we'll look later, we know that no one knows the hour or the moment when Christ is going to return, right? We're told that in the Bible, that no human, no person on earth knows that time. All we're told is that it will happen. But I want to look at a couple things. First, I want to look at verses 6 through 8. And we're promised that there will be worldwide chaos. There will be worldwide chaos. If you look at verses 6 to 8 again, it says this: "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." If you kind of break that down in there, you have nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You have famines, you have epidemics, you have earthquakes, natural disasters happening in various places. Over the last 10 years, we've kind of seen a growth in all of these. We've seen nations rising against nations, right? We've seen kingdoms rising against kingdoms. In the Middle East, you don't necessarily have a lot of nations. You have a lot of groups who claim to be self-sustaining, or they are claiming certain areas, right? You have the different sects that claim land, and they're warring against each other. And this has been going on for ages. I mean, if you look through the Old Testament, you look through the New Testament, you see about these nations that existed that were warring against each other. But we're starting to see a development, we're starting to see a shift in how they act. Not only are they just warring against each other, but now they're expanding and they're moving out beyond their own borders. And they're bringing that fight to people who has nothing to do with their fight. If you look at James 4, verses 1 to 2, I'll read it for you. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. James is pointing out our human nature and our selfishness as the root cause. We know that we were originally created to live a life with God, right? And Adam and Eve in the garden, we were originally created to walk side by side with God, to have a relationship with God. That was our intended purpose. We had a loving creator who wanted to love us and be with us. And we messed that up. Adam and Eve messed that up. And they created that divide. And now, as a result, you have sin nature that enters the world. And you have people acting on their own desires. After 9/11, Colin Powell was quoted as saying this: "Terrorists hate us because they want what we have." Now, whether Colin Powell is correct or not, whether they hate us because they want what we have, or whether it's they hate us because of what we believe, whatever the case may be, we're looking at a group of people who basically hate everybody who don't believe what they believe. As Christians, we believe that we have the one way. We have the way. There is one way to heaven, right? And we know that that is through salvation, through Christ's death on the cross. That God's Son, perfect, came, died, 3 days later, rose again, conquered death, and provided the way for salvation. That is the one way to have an eternity that is guaranteed to be spent with Christ, to be spent with God. What you have, or what we're seeing as far as what the terrorists have done, is you have a group of people who are saying, we believe that our way is the right way, and if you don't believe that, we're going to kill you for it. And if you speak out against it, we're going to kill you as well. They're claiming that France is killing them for what they believe, or that France is waging a war. They're calling them crusaders, waging a war against Islam. Whether we're waging a war against a religion or not is not the point. The fact that you can have a religious group who sits there and says, our God tells us to kill you if you don't believe what we believe, I find that hard to be something that I would ever want to be a part of. We're given an image of God as this all-loving creator, this person who created us for that relationship, right? So then why would anyone say that their God wants you dead if you don't believe in their God? They want to get their way. They have a certain, mindset that they want to enforce on people. They have a certain way of life that they want to enforce on people, that they believe their way of life is the right way. And then if you don't believe in that, well, they're going to make you pay for it. They want what they want. If you track all the way back to Genesis, you track back to the story of Cain and Abel, we see one of the first great problems, one of the first great causes of sin, or results of sin nature. Cain and Abel, right? They're bringing both of them an offering to God. And Abel brings the best of what he has. And he brings the first of what he has, the best of it, and sacrifices it to God, gives it to God, right? And Cain just kind of takes what he's got, you know, it's not necessarily the best, it's not the worst. And he takes it and he brings it as an offering to God. And God says to Cain, why would you do that? Why would you not bring your best to me? You know, he found favor in Abel, and yet in Cain he was displeased. Well, Cain didn't like that. So what does Cain do? I didn't get my way. I'm not found favor. So I'm going to go find the person who was my competition or who was found favor in. I'm going to take care of the problem. There were two ways he could have handled it. He could have changed his offering, come back to God, and brought something different. But instead, he chose to eliminate the competition. He chose to go and kill his brother. He chose to get rid of something that didn't agree with his style or what he wanted. And you can track that all the way back to present day. You've had wars that have been waged, whether it was crusades, whether it was wars on countries, whether it was for freedom of oppression, for whatever it was, because somebody didn't get their way, or somebody wanted a different way. And it all goes back to the human nature. So verses 6 to 8 is talking about that. It's talking about the worldwide chaos that's going to ensue because of human nature. Look at verses 9 to 10. It says that there's going to be hatred for people. 9, starting in verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. We know that during that time, during the disciples' time, that there was a tremendous amount of persecution, right? As the name of Christ started to spread, the disciples started to be persecuted for what they believed. Their religion was contrary to the established religion of the Roman Empire. So they started to be persecuted for believing in the name of Christ. They started to be killed for believing in Jesus or for preaching about Jesus. And that hasn't gone away. We've talked about it several times here in the past. But we see that growing more and more now, right? With groups like ISIS and the ISIL, we're seeing more and more Christians being persecuted on a public basis. Yeah, a part of the news this past weekend was that supposedly in a drone strike, we were able to kill Jihadi John. Jihadi John was this terrorist who had the British accent, who, though he wasn't a big leader, he was in a lot of videos and was a part of a lot of the public executions of both Christians and non-Christians, but people who wouldn't convert to their ideals. But we're seeing Christians being persecuted more and more prevalently for what they believe. And we're blessed that we live in a country that still gives us that freedom of religion. We still have the choice. You can walk into Plainfield, you can walk into South Plainfield, you can walk in a 5-mile radius of this building, and you can find probably any type of church, mosque, any type of religious building that you want to find, that you want to be a part of. And you can walk into those doors, and you can participate in their service. That's the country that we live in. You don't have to walk around here fearing that by walking into this church that you're going to be targeted for what you believe. But in other parts of the world, we're way beyond that. In other parts of the world, just merely speaking the name of Christ can get you killed. But I want to take that a step further about the hatred for people. Look at our own media. Look at our own daily lives. Look at the racism. Look at the religious oppression. Look at the lifestyles. Look at the hatred for certain professions. If you watch the media, if you watch the news at all, you see that there's people out there that they're going to hate you because of your skin color. They're going to hate you because of the language that you speak. They're going to hate you because of the job that you have. Anything that they can find that they don't like in your life, they are starting to hate people for it. But they're not just hating internally. They're starting to act out on this hatred. They're starting to act on their ideas and their thoughts. You have more and more people who are attacking all different kinds of people because you speak a different language than me. We talked about with the youth group this past weekend, or this past week, this Wednesday night. How do you view people? When you see someone who's different than you, what's your first reaction? Do you immediately assume that they're, you know, this evil person? Or do you hear them out first? Because of what's going on in the Middle East, it's very easy, and especially being in the army, it's very easy to hear people who see someone Middle Eastern and immediately say, oh, they're a terrorist. Because for the last 14 years, that's what the media has portrayed as the terrorist model to us. That if you're of a darker color, if you're of a certain ethnicity, that you're a terrorist until proven otherwise. This is no longer innocent until proven guilty. It's you're guilty until proven innocent, and even then I may not believe it because I think you still might have a connection. But that's the society that we live in. We've taken it from not just hating Christians, not just religious persecution, but to hating Muslims, to hating the Hindu religions, to hating people because of their skin color, hating people because of their language. And it's growing more and more prevalent. Where has the love of Christ gone? Christ told us to love all people, right? Christ went everywhere, to everyone. He didn't exclude anybody. He didn't say, because you're a leper, or because you were a prostitute, or because you were a tax collector. He died for everyone the same. He went to everyone. His love covers everyone. And yet, more and more in society, we're seeing the hatred build and gather steam. It's a problem that we're facing. Go back and look at verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 11. And I want to look at something as well that's becoming very prevalent. Verses 4 to 5 and 11, it tells us about false leaders. Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Look at verse 11. "And many false prophets will rise and will deceive many." There is an endless list of names that I could give you of false leaders that have stood up and made various claims, very outlandish. But I'm going to look at four very briefly. There's a guy named Jim Jones. For some of you who know about Jim Jones, he claimed to be the reincarnated Christ. He led 913 people to their deaths by literally drinking Kool-Aid laced with poison in 1978. He had that many people believing that he was the reincarnated Christ that he got them to literally drink Kool-Aid laced with poison, and it killed them. David Koresh, he was the leader of a religious cult, if you know anything about Waco, Texas. He died along with 79 of his members, of his followers, in a standoff with the FBI and the ATF. It was, at least a 51-day standoff that happened in this compound between the ATF, the FBI, and David and his religious group. And they were given an opportunity, the members of the group were given an opportunity to walk away safely. And enough people still believed that David was, you know, this man of power, that they believed in him as their deity, that they stood there as the buildings burned and as the ATF and the FBI unloaded and the groups shot back and forth at each other. And 79 of them died because of what they believed. And some, this is what blew me away, some of them still gather today in memory of what happened, and they believe that David Koresh was God in flesh. To this day, you still have people who believe. There was one woman who believed that her daughters were meant to burn alive, that that's what God wanted in that building. Jose Luis de Jesus, he recently died in 2013, but he's the founder of this church called Growing in Grace, and he claimed to be Jesus incarnate. His church claimed to be the government of God on earth. His belief, what he taught, what he preached, was that there is no devil and there is no sin. His followers literally could do no wrong in the eyes of God. That no matter what you did, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't a problem. Because I'm Jesus, he said. And I say, it's okay. I'm the Christ. Through his time, he then went on to claim that he was the Antichrist. And he said, now when you think of Antichrist, it's not that I'm opposing God. I am, I'm the Christ after the cross, was his claim. That don't believe in Jesus of Nazareth, don't believe in that Jesus, believe in the Jesus after the cross, and that's me. He also predicted in 2012 that his followers would rise up, they would undergo a transformation, and it would enable them to fly and walk through walls. I'm not really sure why that would really matter, but that's what he claimed, along with being that he was Christ. Last one I want to talk about is Harold Camping. Harold Camping probably rings a lot more bells.
as he was a lot more prevalent in the media. But Harold Camping made multiple predictions of the end times. And not just that we're getting closer. You'll hear a lot of preachers say that we're getting closer. And if you look at the events around the world, which is kind of what we're saying today, if you look at the events that's going around, we're obviously getting closer. By default, every day that we live is a day closer to Jesus' return, right? That's kind of default. But Harold Camping gave specific dates as to when it was going to happen. And then when those dates passed and it didn't happen, he said, well, no. See, what really happened was there was this partial thing, and the real end times is now going to come in October. And then the October date rolled around, and it never happened. And we're still here. And that was 3 years ago. But he had so many people believing him, funding his church, funding his radio station, pouring money into his organization because they believed that he had this divine mind, that what he was saying was fact, and people followed him, and he led them astray. Jesus is warning us, be weary of false leaders. And the list could go on, but if you look at verse 26, Matthew 24, look at verse, I'm sorry, 36, look at verse 36. It says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We're specifically told that no one knows the hour and the day. So how in the world, if you believe in the Bible and you read the Bible and you read what Jesus says in Matthew 24, could you believe that someone like Harold Camping was someone you should follow? And yet thousands and thousands of people did. They believed him for what he said. Matthew 7:15 warns us, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Be on the watch for false leaders, because as they will be cut down and thrown in the fire, if you follow them and you follow what they claim, you likewise will follow the same path of destruction. Look at verse 12. We're going to look at verse 12 and then 13 and 14, and we'll close. Verse 12, there will be much wickedness, because iniquity will abound and the love of many will grow cold. I don't really think there's much that needs to be said about verse 12. It's pretty self-explanatory. Look around you. Look at how iniquity is abounding. Look at how sin is prevalent in this day and age. Look how it runs rampant. When man shifts their focus from God-centered to self-centered, you have what we live in today. We've spent so much time dismissing God and pushing God out of our lives and pushing God out of our various places of either work or school or countries. You have countries who've banned the name of Christ, and yet look at what's going on. The further and further we push away from God, the closer and closer we get to our own destruction, because we're starting to live lives that are so self-centered and so absorbed in what we want and what we believe that we've lost the focus of who God is and what God wants. Verse 13 and 14, there will be much preaching. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. As a result of the events this past weekend, you have a lot of preachers or a lot of teachers or pastors around the world right now who are talking about what's going on. And a lot of them, I dare say, are focused on preaching the idea that what we see going on is the lack of people who are focused on God. You can't tell me that this group of individuals who's responsible for this tax is focused on God and what God wants in our lives and what God intended us to have. They're focused on self. But here's the thing. They're called terrorists for a reason. Their goal is to strike fear and terror in our lives, correct? Verse 13 and 14 says that the word of God is going to continue to be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. I'm here to tell you this. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter how bad things get, we still have a job as Christians, and that's to continue to spread the word of God. But we're not supposed to do it in hiding, which is what the terrorists want. They want to strike fear and terror into our lives so that we'll run and hide, that we'll cower away, and that they win. We've looked several times over the last 2 weeks at John 16:33, where Jesus said this to the disciples, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." We've talked about how trouble is promised to us. It is guaranteed to us that bad things will happen in this world because of sin. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world. No matter what happens, Jesus is the victor in the end. And he says this in 1 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." The goal this past weekend was to not only kill people, but to strike fear into the rest of our lives so that we would change our lives and we would live in hiding because we're afraid of what these individuals can do. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Jesus has already overcome the world. No matter what happens, no matter how our end is met, Matthew 28:20 says this, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Regardless of how our lives come to an end, whether it's natural causes, whether it's a freak accident, or whether it's at the hand of someone else, no matter how we leave this earth, Christ is with us to the end. And we know this from Paul, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." All those individuals who were a part of the attack who were killed in France this weekend, all of them who were Christians, are now in the presence of God. It is a horrific tragedy and a horrible thing that happened, but we know that those brothers and sisters are now with God. I pray that we would not live in a spirit of fear, that what these individuals have done, what their goal is, I pray that it would fail. That as Christians, we would take a stand. We would take a stand for our faith, for what we believe in. That we would never shy away. Because though they can take our life, they can't take Christ from us. They can't take the hope that we have in knowing that even if we leave this earth, we're in a better place. And if you're not sure of that hope today, if you're at a point in life where you don't know what your eternity holds, if something like that was to happen here at this church, in this nation, and you were one of those who were shot, if you don't know where your eternity is, if you don't know if you have security, I pray that you would come to know Christ, that you would accept the gift of salvation that he's freely offered, no strings attached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the promise that you've given to us that no matter what happens, you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. That, Father, you are with us even to the end of this age. That no matter what, you are by our side. Good or bad, you're with us. Lord, I pray right now for everything that's just going on in this world. Lord, I pray for the people of France, for the families that are grieving, for the loved ones who have lost their family members. Lord, that you would bring them peace, that you would put people in their lives that would be able to show them your love. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that isn't secure in their salvation, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that they would accept you, that they would accept your gift, and they would see what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would just be with us. You would give us all the strength to take a stand for what we believe in. that no matter what situation we're in, we would not shy away from claiming your name. Whether we'll be ridiculed or whether we'll be laughed at or mocked or questioned, Lord, that we would take a stand and we would stand up for you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us this week, Lord, that you would keep us safe and that you would bring us back here again next Sunday. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.